has quite a story, which I don't have time to tell, and there are two versions of it. And my version is the correct version. Sylvia is a very honorable and truth-telling person, but her memory is fading. But sometime when you've got a couple of hours, we'll tell you both versions, and you can see who's... Thank you for singing that, Teresa. I used to sing that a lot. What are you all laughing about? You don't even know what I'm going to say. I used to sing that a lot when I was a teenage preacher, driving the highways and going to various revival meetings. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. I used to sing a lot when I was driving to revival meetings and driving other places. And you might wonder when I quit singing, and it's when Sylvia started going with me. She's a very tolerant person, but there are limits to her tolerance. James chapter 1 tonight, James chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 9 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And I suppose I have some explaining to do with this sermon title. The sermon tonight is entitled The High Low, The Low High, and The High High. And yes, I'm basing that sermon on this passage of Scripture. I want to remind you of what we have established in our studies from the book of James. And yes, we're going to be pursuing this book now for some time on Sunday evenings. I so appreciate the warm response that I have received from you regarding the messages that I've offered from this book. This is an extremely practical book. I'm enjoying it right now. I get the impression that most of you are enjoying it as well. But I'm telling you that we're not going to enjoy the whole thing. Yeah, this is going to be pretty rough going after a while. James is going to get right in our faces. And he's going to talk with us about some things that we desperately need to hear right here in our own Emmanuel family. But it is a very practical book, and it may be a little bit too practical before it's all over. But we have established that James was writing to suffering Christians. Now, a little bit about these suffering Christians. They were Jewish Christians, and they were finding things to be exceedingly difficult. They were scattered throughout the major cities of that day. And they found that they were disliked by the Gentiles because they were Jews. And now they found that they were disliked by fellow Jews because they were Jewish Christians. And so they were in what we might call double jeopardy. And James wrote to encourage them. James was aware of the persecution that they were facing for their faith. And he wrote to encourage them because he was especially concerned that the persecution that they were facing would be divisive. Now, I wonder if you have ever thought in those terms about persecution. Have you ever thought of Christians being divided by persecution? Here these Jewish Christians were in these various cities. They had come to faith in Christ. They're facing persecution. And James is concerned that the persecution that they're facing will divide them, these Jewish Christians, from each other. Divide one Christian from another. And I'm suggesting that that's what he's dealing with here in this particular passage, this passage we're about to read. He not only wants to encourage them in the face of persecution, but he wants to encourage them to stay united. Ladies and gentlemen, there are very few things more important than the people of God staying united. The devil works in division. And I have had people object and say, well, Pastor, you emphasize unity too much. I doubt that can happen, that unity can be stressed too much. James was concerned that these believers not be divided one from the other by this persecution. You're saying, well, Pastor, how did this persecution threaten to divide them? Well, I'm going to show you that, I hope, as we go along here. But James seizes upon a very special mechanism, a very special device for encouraging them and for trying to keep them united. He uses paradox here. Now, you know what a paradox is. A paradox is something that is true even though it seems to contradict common sense. And James is using paradox here. Look at your 9th verse where he says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." That's paradox. The lowly brother is exalted. The lowly brother is exalted. Let him glory in his exaltation. Someone has said that it is as if we have truth standing on its head here in these verses, waving legs and arms, saying, look at me. Up is down. Down is up. That's what we have, this commentator suggests, in this passage of Scripture. We have paradox. And James is using paradox to keep these brothers and sisters in Christ, these persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, to keep them united in the faith and to keep them united in their churches. Now, the first paradox we have here then is the paradox of the lowly brother. I began to read verse 9 a while ago. Let me now read the remaining portion of my text. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and going through verse 12. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. There's another paradox. The lowly is exalted, and now the exalted is humiliated. You see the paradox? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. The better translation would be, blessed is the one who perseveres in trials. We have a certain thing that comes to mind when we read about temptation. We think it's temptation to sin. But James is talking here about trials. That's what he's concerned about. And he says, blessed is the person who perseveres in trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And thank you for the amen to the reading of the Word of God. Now, we have two paradoxes, ladies and gentlemen, in these verses. And the first paradox is the lowly person being high, highly exalted. And so we can talk about the high-low. The low are high. And then the second paradox is the exalted person being made lowly. So after talking about the high and low, we can talk about the low high. And then a word about that thing which unifies all of us, no matter what our station in life may be. Now, who does James have? We're going to think, first of all, about this paradox of the high-low. And who does James have in mind here when he addresses the lowly brother? Look there at your ninth verse. Well, there really can't be much debate about this, ladies and gentlemen. James is talking here. He's addressing his brothers and sisters in Christ who have been poverty-stricken by their persecution. And this is often what happened to Christian people when they encountered persecution. That persecution often left them in a state of extreme poverty. In other words, the persecution hit them in the pocketbook, we might say. And that's not at all hard to figure how that came about. Because the fact is, many people refused to do business with the Christians when they found out that they were Christians, as I said a while ago. The Gentiles hated them because they were Jews, and now fellow Jews hated them because they were Christians. And so there were very few with whom they could do business. They couldn't sell their goods. They couldn't buy. And so they were reduced to extreme poverty. And these people were not only low in the eyes of the world, the eyes of those around them, but they were also low in their own eyes. They may have felt as if they were somehow failing in faith. They may have felt as if they were inferior Christians, second-class Christians, because they were in this state of poverty. You know how this works, don't you? You know that the devil has a vested interest in God's people feel that somehow they have failed and therefore they have these terrible circumstances because they are second class, second rate, inferior Christians. Now, it may very well be that we have several tonight who are dealing with this very thing. You have got circumstances that are very challenging. Circumstances that you would never have chosen to face. But here they are, right in front of you. And now, the devil is sitting next to you, right there on that pew. And he's saying, you know why you're in this trouble, don't you? It's because you don't have enough faith. And if you only had enough faith, these circumstances would go away. And so now you not only have the circumstances, but you also have this belief welling up within you that these circumstances are your fault. And I'm suggesting to you that this is something of the nature of that with which James was dealing here in this letter. Lowly Christians, impoverished by persecution, impoverished by their circumstances, and feeling like that this impoverishment was somehow due to their own, was somehow their own fault, due to their own lack of faith. And so James has these lowly brothers and sisters in mind here when he writes this ninth verse. And he says to them, you should not consider yourselves second-rate, second-class Christians because you have a tremendous exaltation. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, where is the exaltation for these people? Where do you see it in this verse of Scripture? Well, it's right there in that word, brother. Brother. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that the key for the low Christian is to remember his high position in Jesus Christ. The key, I have nothing more important to say to you tonight than this. So make sure you tune in, that you zero in on this. The key for the low Christian is to remember his high position. in Jesus Christ. You can't get so low in this world that you fall out of your high position in Jesus Christ. You have in Jesus Christ been exalted to the family of God. And that's the reason that James here uses that word brother. He's reminding them that they're part of the family of God. And you have been exalted from your low position to the high position of the family of God. Now I want to say to you tonight, you may not have any money in the bank. You may not have much of this world's goods. You may be wearing patched breeches, but I realize that that's not necessarily a proof of anything these days. I remember when I was growing up, I had patches on my patches, and sometimes I would have to wear those patched breeches out somewhere, and I would be embarrassed because that's all I had to wear, patched breeches. No one else was wearing patched breeches. And then I went to college, and everybody was wearing patched breeches. And I thought, boy, these people are poor. I thought I was the only poor person in this whole world wearing patched blue jeans and patched overalls. And I got to college, and I found out, my, there are a lot of poor people that can't afford to buy good blue jeans and good overalls. I was right in style for the first time in my life when I went to college. You may not have much money in the bank tonight. You may not have much of this world's goods. But listen, if you have been saved by the grace of God, you have the greatest riches that any mortal can possess. We're living in a time, ladies and gentlemen, in which Christian people are being made to feel very low. Even as these people in James' day were being made to feel very low. We are living in a time in which Christians are made to feel very low. We're made to feel inferior these days. We're living in a time, I tell you, that if you stand for the truth of this book, there will be people who will accuse you of committing a hate crime. I'll give you an example. If you seriously suggest, and I hope and pray that you will, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and there is no other way, you will have people accuse you of hatred. Hatred toward those who do not share that position. You may be made to feel very low, young people, in your school. You may be, sir, made to feel very low, ma'am, in your family or at your workplace. But with all the pressure that is devolving upon God's people today, don't worry about that. The high just became low. With all the pressure that is devolving upon Christians today, don't ever forget your riches in Christ Jesus. You have been exalted very high in Christ. Now that brings us to the second paradox. And this is the paradox of the low high. And here we're talking about people who, for whatever reason, had managed to avoid the persecution that some of their brothers and sisters in Christ were encountering. James was writing to people here who were not affected by persecution. Their worldly goods had not been affected. Their worldly goods had not been confiscated. They were still able to do business. They were still able to sell goods, and they were still able to buy, and they were doing pretty well. And here's where the division. You remember I talked about how James was concerned about the persecution creating division in the church? Now here's the point of division. The persecution had created some in the church who were impoverished, and there were others in the church who were still doing okay materially and financially. And now you have the makings of division in the church, because you've got rich Christians and you have got poor Christians. And James did not want anything of that nature to divide these Christians. And so he reminds the low Christians of their high position in Christ Jesus. He says, you've got the same spiritual riches that every other believer in your church has. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter how low you may feel because of your circumstances tonight, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, you have got the same spiritual riches that every other Christian has. You enjoy a high position by virtue of being in the family of God. But now James is concerned about these rich Christians in the church. And you know how this thing works. We often, even today, can conclude that we're doing well because God is blessing us. Prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. I'm doing well because God's blessing me. You're not doing so well. You must have some sin in your life. That's often how we construe things, isn't it? And so James is leveling the ground here, and he is saying to the low Christians, you have this high position in Christ Jesus. You've got the same spiritual blessings that every other Christian in your church has. You're high. And then he comes to these high Christians, and he says, the key thing for you to remember is your lowness as a mere mortal. And so for the low Christians, he emphasizes their high position as Christians. And for the high Christians, he emphasizes their low condition as mere mortals. Now, it may be tonight that I'm talking to somebody who's extremely wealthy. Guess what? That wealth does not make you immune from your mortality. You're still just a mere mortal, and your wealth does not change that, does it? Look at how James emphasizes this here in the tenth verse. He says, let the rich brother glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You see, he's emphasizing the mortality of the rich brother, and he's bringing him down where he is realistic. He's leveling the ground. The low brother is exalted in Christ. The high brother, in terms of this world's goods, is still a mere mortal, and these riches he must not trust because they are passing away. Passing away. May I just throw something else in here at this point and say that the Bible is not against Christians being rich? I know that comes as a tremendous relief to my dear brother John, who has enough money to burn a wet mule. And you can thank me later, John, for putting you on the spot. And if you need money, see Brother John. There's nothing wrong with Brother John being rich. And I want to just simply say that I've had an ongoing disagreement with God these many years because I believe that I should be rich. I've always kind of quarreled with God about this because I have said, Lord, you need to make me rich because I'm one of the few people who has enough sense to know how to use money. I would love to support the teaching and preaching of God's word across this land and country of ours and around this world. Wouldn't that be a fabulous thing to do with money? To sustain the teaching and preaching of God's word, and to feed hungry people, to build churches where they have no churches, to print Bibles. Well, my goodness, you can do a lot of things. You pray that God will make me rich. I've got big plans, okay? Big plans. There's nothing wrong. The Bible doesn't condemn God's people being rich. It doesn't. I've been teasing Brother John, but I'm saying to you in all seriousness, the Bible does not condemn God's people being rich. Abraham was rich. Was he a man of God? Moses enjoyed riches early in his life. David, King David, was rich. Was he a man of God? And there are other examples in the Bible as well of men of God who had tremendous riches. And ladies and gentlemen, the key thing that the Bible says is don't trust your riches. Don't fall in love with your riches. Remember that your riches are passing. And if you will remember that your riches are passing and you'll remember that you're passing, that will keep you humble. And now you see the ground is level in the church because you've got low Christians who are high in Christ, as high as anybody else. And now you've got high Christians who are reminded that they're just like everybody else. They're passing, and their riches are passing. Well, I'm glad I can close this message with the third point. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres in trial, for when he has been approved, look at this, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So now, after seeing the high, low Christians are exalted in Christ, and after seeing the low, high, the high Christians are brought low by remembering their mortality, we can, thank God, close on this note of all God's people being high. And here it is. Here it is. It is when we have been approved, we will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That phrase, the crown of life, James drew that figure from the athletic world. And he had in mind here, runners in a race. And here they are now. They're all lined up. They're towing the starting line. And the signal is given, and they all charge down that track, straining with all that they have, using every ounce of strength and every ounce of energy. And they strain for the finish line, and one crosses the finish line ahead of the others. And now he's rewarded. He's given a victor's wreath that's placed upon his head after he crosses the finish line. And ladies and gentlemen, James seizes upon that thing which was a common part of his world. And he suggests to us that we are all as Christians in a race. Low Christian, you're in a race. High Christian, you're in a race. Run for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it all you've got. But the glorious thing about this race, are you listening to me? The glorious thing about this race is this. Every Christian wins. The finish line is not in this life. The finish line is in eternity. And every child of God is someday going to cross the finish line in glory. And brother, when you cross the finish line in glory, when I cross the finish line in glory, the Lord Jesus Himself will be there to greet us and to put upon our heads the crown of life. He will crown our efforts with eternal life. And then there will be no high Christians and no low Christians. There will just be high Christians. And we'll be on a high that will never end. This is the high, high. Ladies and gentlemen, let us leave here tonight praying as a man named Joseph Bailey prayed often. This man was for many years the editor of Eternity Magazine. And he used to pray this prayer, Lord, burn eternity into my eyeballs. Burn my eyeballs. May that be our prayer tonight. Low Christian, don't lose sight of the fact that you're headed for eternity. High Christian, don't lose sight of the fact that you're headed for eternity. And when you cross the finish line, whether low or high, the Lord Jesus Christ will be there to receive you. And all God's people will be high. So burn eternity into my eyeballs. Oh, young people, I would to God that all of you could live every single day of this life with eternity burned on your eyeballs so that you would see how fleeting this world is and so you would understand how important it is to prepare for eternity. May God help you and the people of God.